I want you to take your Bibles, and I want us to go to the Word of God this morning because it is our foundation and it is all that we stand upon. I want you to look real quick with me. These aren't on the screen, but I wanted to add these. In Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin right there, and I'm going to be going through many places in the Scriptures because I want to bring a special word out to you today. We'd normally been on the going through the book of Hebrews, but the Lord just laid something in my heart this week as I was on my knees this week, spending some time on my knees. And I just, this thought came to me about the blessings of God and how we sometimes miss on the blessings of God. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 22, the Scripture says that, "And the Lord blessed them," and God blessed it. He called it good. You skip down a few more verses in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, it says, "And God blessed man and woman." He blessed them. And He told them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." And then when you go over to Genesis chapter 12, you see God proclaiming another blessing. In verse 3, He says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and all the peoples of the earth will be" what? "Blessed through you." Now, who is He speaking to? He's talking to the people of God. He's saying that I want to bless my people. Does everybody get a good amen on that? I am thankful that we serve a God who wants to bless His people. He wants you to be honored. He wants you to be favored. He wants you to be endued with all of the blessings of heaven. And as I thought about this idea, I thought how many times the Lord really truly wants to bless us, but instead roadblocks get set in front of us and we fail to get to the blessing of God. And this morning I just want to simply share with you just four roadblocks that keep us from experiencing the blessing of God. Four roadblocks on the road to God's blessing. I want you to look with me, flip down a few more pages to Genesis chapter 48. Genesis chapter 48, there's a story of a couple of young men named Ephraim and Manasseh. I've shared this story with some of you before, but in the story of Ephraim and Manasseh, who these boys were brothers. They were the sons of Joseph. And if you remember, if you studied the Scripture, you'll know that Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob, the tribe of 12, one of the 12 sons of the patriarchs, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joseph was, as you'll remember, he was sold by his brothers into slavery. He ended up in Egypt. He was imprisoned wrongfully. He was pulled out of prison after the Lord anointed him through a prophetic word to interpret a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had. He goes and he becomes the second person in command in the entire country behind the king himself. And Joseph has two sons. And those two sons' names are Ephraim and Manasseh. After a course of many years, Joseph is reunited with his father Jacob, and Jacob is getting old in his age, and it was a custom in those days as the young men would grow up that the father, the patriarch of the family, would bless the children. And that fatherly blessing, that blessing that would come from the patriarch was very, very important because that determined the course of that young person's life. So when you receive the blessing of the father or the blessing of the patriarch of the family, you receive basically the plan and the determination of what your life would eventually become. In Genesis chapter 48, we see this process about to take place where Jacob is sitting there with these two young boys on his knees. Joseph has brought them in and he has said, "Father, it's time for them to receive the blessing of the father." Jacob had said, "Look, because you were gone so long and I didn't get to raise you the way I wanted to raise, I didn't get to spend the years with you, I'm going to call your sons my sons." And Jacob said, "These will be my sons that will receive my blessing, this patriarch." And in Genesis chapter 48, verse 13, let's pick up with the story there. And it says this, "And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right, toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and he brought them close to him. Now that's significant because when you receive the blessing of the father, the patriarch, it was done through the passing of the right hand. The right hand was the hand which gave the highest blessing. Okay? In the scripture, when Pastor Michael just said it a few moments ago, that Jesus died and rose again, and he was seated at the where? At the right hand of the Father. Because that the right hand is a position of blessing. If you'll notice, many times you see some movies, and the king is sitting on the throne, and to his right hand is his queen. Because that is the next highest place. The right hand of the throne of God is the place of all authority. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, making intercession for you and I, because that is the place of authority. It's the place of blessing. So here in Genesis chapter 48, we find Jacob standing face to face. And if you could imagine, Ephraim and Manasseh standing before him. Joseph walks these boys in because the story is, and you're going to read in just a second, there is a purpose behind the position of where they are. Okay, pick it up in verse 14. But Israel reached out his right hand and he put it on Ephraim's head. Now, where was Ephraim positioned? Over here. Ephraim was positioned to his left hand. And Jacob reaches out his right hand of blessing across toward Ephraim, though he was younger. Okay, the important part of the story is that Manasseh is the oldest brother. And in that culture, the oldest son is the one who inherited all of the estate. The oldest son is the one who received the father's blessing. It was his estate to deal with. It was his blessing to do with. That didn't mean the other son was shunned. It just meant that the oldest son would carry on the name of that family. He would carry on the lineage. He would carry on the blessing of that family. But Jacob reaches out his hand toward Ephraim on his left, even though he was younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was firstborn. So here's the picture of Jacob, this holy man of God that carried the blessing of the family, reaching out his hands to these young boys and crossing his hands. Skip down to verse 17. And when Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Here's the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head." But look at verse 19. But his father refused and said, "I know, my son. I know who was born first. I know the oldest from the youngest. He too will become a people. And he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he. And his descendants will become a group of nations." Jacob blesses the younger Ephraim. He blesses Manasseh, but it wasn't the way that the culture said it was supposed to work. The oldest is supposed to receive the blessing, not the youngest. It was the elder Manasseh who was supposed to receive the estate. It was the elder Manasseh who was supposed to carry on the name of Jacob and the name of Joseph. It was Manasseh who was supposed to do that. And I can see these young boys as they walked in, and Joseph, their father, was telling them, "Listen, boys, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to walk you up to Grandpa. Now, Grandpa's eyes are not very good, okay? He can't see really well." And the scripture bears that out in chapter 48. He can't see. "But boys, here's what you want to do. Manasseh, come here, son. I want you to get right here. So when we approach, you're going to be on Grandpa's right hand, so that when Grandpa reaches out to bless you, you'll be right there. Ephraim, come over here, son. You're going to be right here. And when we approach Grandpa, I'm going to put you right up there next to him. And he's just going to bless you with his left hand. Manasseh, this is the greatest day of your life. Manasseh, I want you to understand something, that this is going to be the day that's going to set the course for your entire life. The sails are being raised in your life. The blessing of our father Jacob is going to rest upon you. And I can see Manasseh filled with the energy of someone who had just won the lottery. Today is the greatest day of my life. I receive the blessing of my father and his father today as the man who will carry on God's blessing to the Israelite people. And the younger Ephraim is standing there saying, yeah, it's just the way it goes. I mean, that's how it's always been, right? Manasseh's always been the oldest. You know, he's always been the one that's kind of got there first. He's always been a little bit taller than me. He's always been just a little bit quicker than me. He's always had just a little bit more ability. He could always do things that I can do. And I was hoping that, you know, I know I'm younger. Maybe one of these days, maybe I will be able to receive that type of life. And I would receive that blessing. You know, I just pray that my blessing is good. I just pray that the blessing that God has for me and that Grandpa has for me is good too. One of the first roadblocks in receiving the blessing of God is this. The roadblock is when we believe that the greatest blessing of God is always for someone else. When you begin to believe that the blessing and the favor of God is always for someone else because that's just the way things go, you have set up a self-imposed roadblock to God's blessing in your life. Are you hearing with me? Are you with me? When we automatically shuffle the deck and put it all on one side and say, you know what? This is how things are supposed to work. This is the way culture has told us things are. This is the way the world really is. We miss out on God's blessing for our life. Let me tell you once again, God has a design for blessing over you. He wants to bless you and show that you are highly favored in this world. You are the people of God, and He wants to show you that you are the people of God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, the Bible tells us, the Lord says, I know I have plans for you, to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope, give you a future. God says, I have a great plan for your life. It was instituted a long time ago. God has designed you and I as people of God for the blessing of God. He's designed you to be a receptacle for the blessings of God to come into your life. And when we shuffle it off and we say, no, that's just for those other folks. That's just for them. That's not for me. You know, I don't know if I'm quite qualified for the Lord's blessing. Let me tell you something, friends. If you have the blood of Jesus applied to your heart and the grace of God has been injected into your system, you qualify for the blessing of the Lord to flow upon your life. Somebody say amen. The Lord knows His plans for us. You may make plans. Proverbs 19:21 says this, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purposes that prevail. You may have plans set out. You may think that you have things figured out, and then you may be sitting here saying, Pastor, I'm the opposite side of that. I don't have any plan. I don't have any idea what I'm supposed to do in my life. It's God's purposes that prevail because you are a receptacle for the blessing of God. You are a recipient of God's blessing. So don't believe that it's just for the guy down the row or the person sitting next to you or for that other individual that you work with or for someone who comes in and they're just all charged up. Hey, this is the way, this is what God's done to me. Or someone who tells a testimony. Well, I wish. Let me tell you something. The Lord wants to bless you more than you want to receive the blessing. We set up self-imposed roadblocks because we believe the blessing is always for somebody else. Psalm 31:19 says this, that God's goodness is so great, He has stored up that goodness for those who fear Him. God has a depository of blessing and favor that He has stored up and goodness that He wants to bestow upon your life. Stop walking around thinking that God is bankrupt on blessing when it comes to your name. He wants to bless you. Am I preaching to myself tonight or this morning? He wants to bless you. He wants to honor you. He wants to show you favor. The second roadblock that the Lord just kind of spoke to me as I was just meditating on this, the second roadblock to the Lord's blessing upon our life is when we pray without expectation. The people of Israel had a long history of non-expectant prayer. Think about it. They were slaves in Egypt and they prayed, God, please deliver us. Lord, deliver us. Deliver us. And all the time they prayed that prayer, God, deliver us, when they got outside the walls of Egypt, they expected to die at the hands of the Egyptians in front of the Red Sea. God, deliver us. Well, but we're not, nothing's really ever going to change. We just, you know, that's just something good we're supposed to say. We block the blessing of God when we pray without expectation. Isaiah 64 verse 3 says this, talking about the Israelites, says, and for when you did awesome things. Now I want you to notice the tense of that verb. What is it? When you did. Lord, back when you did good, awesome things. When you did awesome things, we did not expect. You came down, the mountains trembled. Lord, we prayed back then. You know, things were going good. But, you know, I just, you know, I don't know if I can expect those things when I pray anymore. James instructs us in chapter 1, verse 6, it says, when you pray, when you believe, don't doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed back and forth. And the man who thinks he would receive anything from the Lord that doubts is not going to receive anything, because that doubt will block the blessing of God from your life, and when you pray, nothing happens. It's like the double-minded man James talks about in verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's trusting God here for one moment, and then the next moment he's trying to figure out how he can fix things. He's trusting God to provide for him, and the next moment he's going out trying to find four or five more jobs. And the next moment he's stressed out about what he's going to do with his kids, and one moment he's trusting God with his children. The blessing of God can be blocked when we fail to allow God to act and work in our prayers, because we don't believe that God can do anything about our prayers. When we pray in faith, we have to trust the Lord that the same load and the problem that we've been carrying for many, many years or months or weeks or days or hours, that load that we're just going to have to live with for the rest of our life. When we pray and we say, Lord, I'm sick, and we just assume that that sickness is just going to have to stay with us because there's no cure. I want you to know, God's ears are dialed in to the prayer of faith. And when you pray in faith, God hears you. He hears you. He may not act immediately upon that prayer because He wants you to be persistent. He wants your faith to grow. He wants you to burrow deep so that He knows that He can trust you with the answer. You see, God allows us to deepen our prayer walk because He wants to know that He can trust us with the answer that He provides. Praying for that loved one that everybody says, there ain't no way that person's going to know the Lord. No way they're coming to faith. Don't sabotage your prayers by putting roadblocks up in front of them. James 5 says that the prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. And those who need forgiveness, that forgiveness can be provided. Because there's a lot of sickness that we may have in our life, and it may not just be physically related. Sin is a sickness that we must treat with one thing, and that is the blood of Jesus. But when you pray, understand that your prayer is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man, James says, is powerful and effective. When we expect God to do something, He will do it. And we need to trust the Lord. First, we need to begin to believe that God wants to bless. And then we need to let prayer see that blessing come through and come to pass. I had a friend years ago. We grew up in high school together. His name was Jeff, and he was quite a character. Matter of fact, he was... I don't even know the word that I can even use in church. He was just a ringer. He was just one of those guys that nobody expected to last. He came to church because his mom made him come to church. And he was the kid in the youth group that always got in trouble. Always. If there was a problem in the church, the first words would say, "Where's Jeff?" You know? If something was broke or got burnt or something, "Where's Jeff at?" You know? He's just one of those guys. And he was fun to, he's fun, hilarious, great guy to be around. But his depth of, you know, just when people look at him, you're thinking, you know, when you look at a youth, you're just like, yeah, man, I don't know about this kid. And that was him. But the powerful thing that Jeff had in his defense was he had a mother that knew how to pray. And she prayed for him all the time. She would pray for him, especially at church. She would pray for him at home. She said she'd prayed for him while she's driving down the road in her car. She was a godly woman who knew how to touch the throne of God. And she sought the Lord for her son to come to know Jesus in a personal, very real way. Everybody had written Jeff off because after he graduated high school, man, he fell off the deep end. I mean, when I say deep end, he fell off the deep end. He got into drugs. He was selling drugs. All kinds of things that you can imagine. Something that you know, you would just read about in the newspaper, and that was him. But Jimmy Nell did not get discouraged. She continued to pray, and she continued to ask God, Lord, have mercy upon him. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to his heart, convict his heart, show him where the nature of his way, show him the sinfulness that he's walking in, show him that his life is nothing but a dead end unless he turns it around and gives it to Jesus. It was just a few years ago that he and I were able to reconnect, probably about 4 or 5 years ago. And Jeff and I reconnected. And one of the first parts of the conversation he had is he told me this. He said, I got my life back together. And I said, what? He said, man, I've been needing Jesus for a long time. And not just in some ritualistic go to church, you know, hear somebody talk about him and then try to bolt for the door. I met him. And he's changed me. When we pray with expectancy that God will hear us, the Lord can do things that you can't even imagine. Things that you've already written off. People that you've already written off. Prayers that you've already written off. Pick up those old dirty prayers, those dusty prayers, and continue to seek God for the answer that He wants to give you. Don't allow the roadblock of unexpectancy in your prayers to hinder the blessing of God in your life. Third roadblock is this: when we allow uncontrollable circumstances to kill our spiritual passion. Roadblocks can cause us to turn around, even give up on a destination. How many of you have fought any traffic within the last week? I've had to make 3 trips down to Dallas, down off Beltline Road, and I've got to go again tomorrow morning, first thing. I'm not looking forward to that. Because right now, leaving my house, there's no direction that I can go, north, south, east, or west, that I don't experience construction. You know, it would be really nice if they would decide like a certain area to work on at one time. Instead, let's do it all right now, guys. Let's just do that. And they all start, you know, I mean, there's nowhere I can go. So I'm sitting in traffic, and I have done this many, many times. I'm sitting there, and Shannon and I, we call it power moves. And I'm like, should I do the power move? Should I do it? Which a power move basically means you take a risk on getting on some side street, hoping that it doesn't end in a dead end, or you can't get back to where you're going. But when traffic stacks up in front of you on 35, there's very few options when there's concrete barriers on both sides. And it just makes you just, you start getting angry. I know y'all are all sanctified out there, but I've seen y'all. You get a little bit upset. You start banging, you start tapping on the steering wheel, looking around, playing with your phone. I've seen you guys text and drive. I know who you are. I'm praying for salvation on your life right now. We get upset. We get antsy. And I've done that. I've taken off on Swisher on 2181. I'm heading out to 35. And the traffic was so bad, I'm like, I ain't going right now. I turn around. I go back home. I'm like, I'll wait 30 minutes. I'm not even going there. I'm trying to figure out exactly what time I need to leave in the morning that I don't catch the bulk of the traffic. Like, what is the latest or the earliest that I need? I'll leave an hour early and go eat breakfast in Dallas if I have to avoid that traffic. But there's some things that we cannot control in our life. There are things that we are limited by, not because of our choice, but because that's just the way things are. Life has uncontrollable things that happen to us. There's a story in Luke chapter 19 of a man named Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus, the Bible describes, was a what? Who said it? He was a wee little man. If you haven't been in church, you don't know what I'm talking about. The Bible doesn't say wee little man, but when we grew up, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. So he did what? He climbed up. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. The Savior for to see. Because he was a wee little man. In Luke chapter 19, the Bible says that in verse 3, he says he wanted to see Jesus. But uncontrollable things, things that he could not control. It was out of his hands. But being a short man, he could not. I can't help it if I'm vertically challenged. He was short, and it says, because of the crowd. So he's standing back in the back, and Zacchaeus, man, I want to see Jesus. This big old lug won't move. Can't see. So what does he do? Well, I just sang it to you. He ran ahead and he climbed in a sycamore tree to see him. You know, sometimes, that's what I said earlier, we really don't go after the blessings of God as much as we think that we should. As much as we talk about the blessing of God, as much as we want the presence of the Lord to fill our life, as much as we want Jesus to really do something in our life, in truth and honesty, many times we really don't. Now, if you've got some steel-toed shoes, now is the time to put them on. Because I'm going to walk on some toes. There's too many folks in the church who talk a good game, but they don't ever get on the field. They're content to stand on the sidelines and watch it all happen. Hey, touchdown, good job, winners. But we don't pursue the Lord because it costs us time. It costs us energy. It might cost us a little bit of pride. Someone might actually see me shed a tear. That's dangerous. You know, we talk about we want the blessing of God. And we want to see the Lord move at Journey Church. But we can't find people who come and help us to pray for the blessing of God to be blessed upon us. Come on. Well, it's just going to happen. Pastor Scott, he's a great guy. He's just going to pray down the power of God every Sunday. It's just amazing. You come to the church and the lights just actually come. They just come on. Everything just begins. Air conditioners just come on. It's just amazing. I don't know how it happens. Things happen because people get serious about God. And if you want God to have to pour out His blessing upon your life, you have to get serious and you might have to climb up a sycamore tree. You might have to go around some of those things that are uncontrollable instead of letting them pour water on the fire of God in your heart and say, well, I can't control it. Some things I can't do. Some things that I can't fix. There's some things that I can't control. That is right. But what do? You say, God, nevertheless, I'm going to find a way to see Jesus. I'm going to find a way to get a hold of the Lord. I need a blessing. And when people get serious about seeking God's presence and seeking the Lord to change their life, Lord, please change my family. Well, don't pray one prayer and quit. Keep praying. Stay faithful. Do what God is calling you to do. Zacchaeus didn't allow his own inabilities to keep him from getting to Jesus. Don't allow someone else to keep you from getting to the Lord. Come on. Not all roadblocks that stand in front of you are made out of wood and have yellow flashing signs. I've been roadblocked by Texas roadblocks. It's some dude in a truck that wants to drive 30 miles an hour down a 45 mile an hour speed limit road. Come on, somebody. That's frustrating. I'm like, man, can I get around this dude? Get around this guy. Can't get it. You sit for 6 miles. You're driving behind this Pokemon. I know y'all get nervous about that because y'all are like, well, you know, road rage. I've seen y'all drive in the parking lot. I've seen James Barrett go on two wheels in our parking lot right out of here. Don't allow somebody else to put the fire of God. Don't allow somebody else to kill your spiritual passion. You pursue God because you want Him. And it doesn't matter if anybody else, there's an old spiritual that used to be sung, if mama don't go, I'm going on. If daddy don't go, I'm going on. Brother, sister, they don't go, I'm going on. Make up your mind. That's what I'm going to do. And there ain't nobody going to slow me down. And the last one, and I'm going to wrap up quickly here. Roadblock four is when you begin to believe that the best days are yesterdays. Now let me speak just real quickly to, first of all, those of you who have known the Lord for any amount of time. It's easy for you, whether you've known the Lord for numbers of years or decades, it's easy for you to begin to believe that the best days that you've had and the experiences that you've had with the Lord have now reside in the past. We went to dinner with a couple in the church on Friday night. Enjoyed our fellowship together and especially enjoyed the food. It was wonderful. One of the things that we talked about was that people many times don't believe the scripture in Hebrews 13:8 that says, for the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you have heard that scripture? It's very familiar. We know that. And here's what happens to longtime Christians. What can happen is we truly believe that the Lord was the same yesterday. We've got that down. Because we've got so many memories that we can say, man, God was good. I remember when grandma. I remember when brother so-and-so. I remember back when I was at camp. 35, 40 years ago. I remember that. I remember when, you know, do you remember? And then the whole conversation gets started. If you've been around a bunch of preachers that I kind of hang around, boy, you can get preachers talking about what happened 20 years ago really quick. And we also believe that God is the same tomorrow. We do. God, bless God, you're going to be God tomorrow. You're going to be here tomorrow. I don't care what the world does. I don't care what the governments do. You're going to be here to God because you're the one that's going to finish. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. You're going to be there on the last day. And praise God, one of these days we're going to, that's it. You're wrapping it all up because I know that you're in charge. We don't have a problem with the past or the future. We have a problem with the present. Because what happens in the present is we don't believe, we mini-size God, we make Him miniature in our present because we allow everything else around us to become so big. So the best days that we have in our life are yesterdays. We're not sure about our tomorrows, but today, well, I don't know if I'm qualified to receive the blessing of God. I don't know if I can trust the Lord. I want you to understand something. Whether you are on earth or you are in heaven, the best days of your life are today and tomorrow. They lie in front of you. The next 5 minutes could be the next best 5 minutes of your life. And then you build upon that because the principle is that God never does less. He always does more. God continually keeps the ball rolling. God does not pull the strings off and say, you know what, I'm going to just hands off my people for a while. I'm just going to take a step back. The Lord always stays engaged to His people. And in our present is when we need to see Him engaged the most. Instead of looking at all of the other things around us, we need to receive the blessing of God in our present. And not say, well, Lord, whenever we can get this, you know, if I can just get, when I get this new job, Lord, you're going to bless. Lord, if I can just, you know, if the church can just get to this size, man, we're going to have revival. Come on. What about the present? What about the people who are here right now? And there may be folks, I know there's people gone on vacation and stuff like that, but wouldn't it be amazing if all these folks that are gone on vacation, they came back and this church was just in revival? And we were worshiping. We worshiped God with no strings attached. We didn't care. I didn't care what what Mark thought of me when I began to worship and lift my hands and begin to just sing. You know, and the only time that I would sing would be in the shower because I'm never on pitch. But it doesn't matter. And you just sing unto the Lord. When we begin to call out on God, we begin to pray and we begin to weep. The best days are not the yesterdays. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Because the Lord is making a preparation for us. John chapter 14, He says, in my Father's house there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I've got some preparation that I am making for you. God is not only looking what you have seen in the past, but He's saying, you know, I'm going to blow your eyeballs out in the future. I want you to see what He's going to do. Now, friends, I know I've preached a little bit longer today, and I know we've felt the Lord's presence already this morning. But in just a moment, and I want our worship team, our entire worship team, to come back in just a second. And I want us to conclude with just a time of worship. We've got a few kids that went to camp that I'm going to have testify real quickly about what God has done in their life. And I want us as a church to begin to receive the blessing of God upon our life and not set up roadblocks. Don't believe the blessing of God is for somebody else or for some other church. Come on. Don't believe that when you pray, it's just something that you're supposed to do, but God's not really going to hear you or answer you. Come on. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Don't believe the best days are yesterdays. Don't allow circumstances to just knock your passion down and zeal and then all of a sudden you just disappear and vanish. Don't allow those things. Don't allow the... Plow through those roadblocks. Plow through them. Go through them. And allow God's blessing to come down upon us. I'd like for everyone to stand this morning. Would you bow your heads? Worship team, would you guys come? If you just bow your heads all over the room this morning, here's what I want us to do. How many of you would say, Pastor, I don't want anything to stand between me and the blessing of the Lord upon my life and my family and my career and my job and my tomorrow and my today. I don't want anything to be roadblocking me. Would you just raise your hand right now? Just you say, Pastor, I want the blessing of and favor of God upon my life. Just lift your hand. Come on, keep it up. Lord, I want the blessing of God upon my life. I want the favor of the Lord to rest over me. I'm tired of running into dead ends. Some of them are self-imposed, but some of them, they're out of your hands. Don't stop. Don't give up. The Lord is faithful. He wants to bless you even more than you're even willing to receive His blessing upon your life. We should be the walking, talking, blessed people of God that go everywhere and carry His favor with us everywhere we go. I want to pray for you this morning. And I want to just inspire your faith today. You raise your hand and say, Lord, I want the blessing of God upon my life. I want to pray a prayer of faith. I want you to join with me and I want you to begin to claim the blessing. The prayers that you've been praying for a long time, whatever they may be, I want you to resurrect some of those things that you've kind of set aside. You said, you know, I don't even know if I can pray for this. I don't even know if it's going to happen anymore. I want you to begin to pray for those things that the enemy has tried to discourage you from even claiming anymore. I want you to pray that the Lord's blessing would begin to come upon your life, upon your career. Some of you need the blessing of God upon your career and upon your finances. You need the Lord to bless you in that area. Some of you need the favor of God to rest upon you in your family and some of the circumstances that have really caused a lot of conflict among your family. You need the blessing of God to be interjected into your life and upon your family, upon your children, upon your spouse. And I want to pray for you this morning. And I want you to pray with me as a church. Just reach out to the Lord and say, God, we need your blessing upon us today. We want your favor upon us. Would you join with me in prayer this morning, church? Father, we know that you are the giver of all good things. Lord, Peter even made the statement that all good things come down from the Father All good things, Lord, every good and perfect gift comes from you, Lord. We receive your gifts into our life. We receive the favor of the Lord upon our life. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that those who walk into their job tomorrow morning, Lord, who have felt nervous and anxious, and Lord, that they were fearful, Lord God, or Lord, they just didn't even, Lord, they didn't feel comfortable at that job, at that workplace anymore. Father, let your blessing, Lord, be upon their life. Favor them among others. Lord, I pray that you would touch those, Lord, who are having discord at home, Lord, and it feels like that the presence of God is absent. Lord, let your blessing fall upon them as they seek you, Lord, as they pray, Lord. I pray that, God, that you would show them your hand and your presence upon them, Lord, in their life. Let healing come to those, Lord, who are in need of healing in their body, Lord. I pray against sickness, Lord, that would seek to attach itself, Lord, to our bodies. Lord, I pray over this church that, Lord, we wouldn't assume that, Lord, the blessing of God is just for some other place, some other time. But, Lord, we would accept and we would receive, Lord, like an open jar, Lord, ready to receive the rain of heaven. Father, fall upon us, O Lord, in this place. Your presence, Lord, fill our hearts, fill our minds, Lord. May we, Lord, be given the confidence to know that we walk in your favor and in your blessing. Lord, I pray that, Lord, that you would continue to show great and mighty stories, testimonies, Lord, of your hand at work in our life. We praise you and we honor you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.